If you have your Bible, you can turn to James chapter 1. We're going to be finishing up chapter 1 today. While you turn there or go to it in your YouVersion Bible app, it'll also be on the screen. Three quick things. First of all, the new red sweatshirts are in. For those that are waiting on those or would like to purchase some, we've got very limited, very godly colors, red and black. Go Dogs. And so you'll enjoy that. Also, for those who are interested in staying for the Mission Baltimore info meeting, we'll meet right down in this area. Give us about 10 or 15 minutes for us to greet our guests, pick up children, those type things. If you got your own children, go pick them up. We don't want our children's workers to, you know, go crazy or mad. And then also, as we shared last week, some of you might not have been here. This will be my last Sunday here for a couple weeks. I will be taking a 7-week sabbatical. I'm excited that we have some great men. God has blessed this church with a lot of great people who can preach and teach God's word. And so I'm excited for the weeks that I will be here to be able to hear from them, to grow with you through the book of James. And so they're going to help us get through a good chunk of that. And so I'm excited about that. We will still see you around and worship with you, but as far as the daily and weekly operations and 7 weeks worth of preaching, that will be left up to our other staff and things like that. So I look forward to sitting out with you all and worshiping as well. So once again, James chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 18. If you have your YouVersion Bible app, it's in the CSB. That's what will be on the screen and all that. And if you got your Bible, you can turn there. But so far, in the book of James, we have been seeing that it helps us to see the evidence of what a true Christian or a true Christ follower looks like, and it helps show us kind of how we should live our life and what our life should look like. We've seen that over the last couple of weeks, and we'll look at a little review here today, but I want you to write this down as a starting question, kind of rhetorical, something you can kind of answer for yourself. Maybe today's passage, maybe today's message will help maybe give some evidence of that, or it might show you that maybe you need to enter into this relationship with Jesus, that you need to answer that call. And so the question is this, that you can write down: how does my life prove that I am a true follower of Jesus? How does my life prove that I'm a true follower of Jesus? What sets you apart from the world and from those who just profess faith? I call them chinos, Christian in name only. What is it that separates you from the Christians in name only? From those who just say that they're Christians, but their life doesn't prove it? What sets your life apart from the world? So in the first two chapters, we have seen James show us what a true follower of Jesus looks like when we respond to trials and temptations. It shows us that we should respond in certain ways. It's ways that the world would not respond. It's ways that those who would just profess the name of Jesus but not live it out and maybe not truly have a relationship with him would find it very difficult or almost impossible to do, because it's difficult for those who do profess a faith in Jesus. And that's the first thing we saw in the first few chapters, was that we rejoice in our trials because we trust and we know that God is sovereign, that he deeply loves us, and that he uses our trials, our troubles, our sufferings. He uses all of those things to benefit us spiritually, to grow us, to help us to be shaped in the image of Jesus. And so we can rejoice in that because we know that God loves us, and he's not he doesn't have an ill intent for us, and he's not allowing what he allows in our life to harm us or to hurt us. But through that, we can rejoice when we face those troubles. Why? Because we know and we trust that God's using this for my good. He's going to get glory out of this, but he's also going to use it and benefit me in this. So I can rejoice. I can have joy in that. We also recognize that Jesus, God, he does not tempt us to do evil. We can never say that God is tempting us with evil. We've seen through the scripture that it's not God who tempts us with evil, but it's actually our sinful desires, the lust of our flesh, that draws us and tempts us and lures us. And when we take the bait, it leads to death and destruction. It leads us away from what God desires. But that doesn't come from God. Yes, he allows trials, and yes, he allows the troubles, and he'll use those for good, but he never uses those things to tempt us for evil. In fact, it's God who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. So God is the giver of the things that are good in our life. Even the troubles and even the trials, even the suffering are his good gift to us. Why? Because it works for our spiritual benefit. And so by recognizing this, we're able to lean into the power of the Holy Spirit to help flee from all temptation. Why? Because we know it's not coming from God. We know that we have a high priest in Christ who faced every temptation that we have faced, and yet he did it without sin. And so he gives us the power and the ability to flee from that temptation and to not give into it. And so today we're going to see that the evidence of a true follower is seen in our response to the truth as revealed in the Word of God. Is our response to the truth as revealed in the Word of God. Look at James chapter 1, verse 18 to kind of get us started. It says this, "By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So notice how we became a child of God, a first fruit of his creatures. First, he said it was by his own choice. God chose us. We didn't choose him. He didn't go to your ex-spouse or ex-significant other. He didn't go to your sibling who maybe you've got some splintered relationships with or divisions with. He didn't go to your boss or your neighbor. He didn't go to anyone to ask if you were qualified for him to save you or whether or not they would choose you for salvation. He didn't do that. He didn't go and look to see if you've met all of the religious requirements, if you have achieved enough in your life spiritually that you would be found worthy in order to be saved. Because none of us are worthy and none of us deserve salvation. So it wasn't based on what we deserve or what we've earned. He chose us. We didn't choose ourselves and we didn't earn our salvation. He chose to save us solely for his glory, solely for his purposes. He also gave us new life, the scripture says, by the word of truth. The good news is revealed to us in the scripture. God uses the scriptures to reveal that truth to us. He uses the truth to bring about new birth in us. In fact, Romans 10, 14, Paul asks us, how can anyone believe on this Jesus whom they've not believed? And how can they believe in the one that they have not heard? So how can people believe on Jesus if they don't believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? It requires the word of truth to share the message of the gospel unto salvation. And so we see in scripture that the power of the gospel or the power of salvation comes through the gospel. The gospel is the power that saves. And so it's the word of truth, it's by the word of truth that God uses to bring about new birth and new life in us. The gospel isn't just the power to save, though. The word gospel means good news. It is the message of Christ's perfect sacrifice, his perfect life on earth, his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection. That is the good news. Why? To take our place, to pay the payment for our sins. And so that good news, the gospel, isn't just powerful to save us, but it also is the power to transform not only us, but the way we live, our attitudes, our behavior, all of the things that make us up, all of the things that we do in our life. Salvation is not just a get out of hell free card. And I fear that there are many people who have viewed salvation that way, especially those who grew up in a very legalistic environment like I did, and like I know many people did, where they might have been, where hell was used as a means of essentially scaring people out of hell, because nobody wants to go to hell, and nobody wants eternal damnation. And so there are some people who have said a prayer in order to escape hell, but they wanted to escape hell more than they wanted Jesus. And yet salvation is about regaining and being placed back in a right standing with God through Jesus Christ. The getting out of hell situation is totally different. It is a benefit, it's a blessing, but salvation gives us Jesus. It gives us a right relationship with God. And so salvation is not just about escaping hell. It's not just about where I'm going to go when I die, but it's also about when I live my life today and when I live my life tomorrow and when I live my life a year from now, how am I going to live my life? And it's the gospel that transforms me. It's the gospel that allows me to treat people with kindness and gentleness and love and forgiveness. That is the power of the gospel, to change me, to transform me into the image of Christ. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, how do you respond to the word of truth? How do you respond to the gospel? How do you respond to the things that Scripture gives us? Has it only saved you? Has that been your story? That you said a prayer just to escape hell, but you really have no relationship with Christ? There's no evidence of that. There's no evidence that you love Jesus, that you want Him. It's just, hey, I'm good. I said a prayer, and I can feel good about my eternity. Or is it transforming you into Christ's image? We'll see what that looks like today. James chapter 1, 19 through 21 goes on. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, this truth is transferable. I've preached it this way, doing study. Many people have said this is a transferable truth. You can apply this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You can apply that to relationships. It will benefit you in your relationships. But that's not the context in which James is writing this. He's talking about the word of truth, the word of God. In fact, he started that. That's how we get our new life in verse 18. And then he closes out verse 21 saying, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So this is all talking about the word of truth, the word of God. And so this is what he is talking about. And in this, the context of this is simply this. You can write this down. First, we should be quick to listen to God's word. We should be quick to listen to God's word. That means we pay careful attention to what is being shared in order to get it right. That means when we hear a sermon, when we hear a podcast, when we sit down and read the scriptures, when we go through anything, Bible studies, community groups, we pay careful attention to what is being taught to get it right. Mark 4, 23 and 24, Jesus speaks to this. He said, if anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. Pay attention to what you hear. He wants us to pay careful attention. He wants people to rightly apply the truth that he taught them. This requires that we slow down and not quickly pass through our Bible reading or studying or listening to our teachers, our preachers. There are many people who will pull up maybe an audio podcast or an audio sermon or a video sermon, and what they do on the front end, I understand if you got limited time, you got a limited schedule, but there's some people, what they do is they will look and see, oh, that's 40 minutes long. I don't have time for that. Why? Because they don't want to slow down enough. Because we're so entertainment driven. We're so saturated with, we live in a microwave society. We want things now. We want instant gratification. In fact, I was reading a book that was written in 1998 called The Second Coming of the Church by George Barna. It's a great book. It's got a lot of statistics. In fact, I was wanting to see if there's like an updated version because that's been a while now. And even in that, based on the entertainment video games and movies and all of these different things that we're saturated with, and that was before binging on Netflix and all of these other things that we now have at our fingertips, and smartphones, and just having the ability to distract ourselves with things. But even in 1998, based on statistics, the average American, the average person, had an 8 minute or less time span. That's it. Like 8 minutes, and then I got to move on to something else. I can't pay attention to anything in any more depth than that because I got to be entertained. I got to have something else. I got to have something different. Why? We're used to that, even on our social media. Got this notification. Moving. And yet, the scripture tells us we need to be quick to listen to God's word. And in order to listen, that means we need to slow down. We need to move slowly through that. Maybe we need to tune in to a longer message or more in-depth message to get the truth, to allow that to fill our hearts and our souls and our minds. This requires that we not just hear, but we listen. Hearing and listening are two different things. If you're a parent, you know this completely. Your child does not listen to you. They might hear you, and you often don't listen to your children. You just hear them because you're trying to distract yourself from the noise. You're paying attention to something else. Listening is paying attention, giving attention to something, being attentive to it, like looking and paying attention. My dad always taught me that when he talked to me, I had to look at him in his eyes, front and center, he would say. And I had to look at him. So that taught me, like, anytime I'm sitting in a church service or a conference or anything, I've got to get where I can see, because I've got to pay attention, because that's how I was taught. And so, but we know that here, you can hear a bunch of things, but you want to tune it out sometimes. The yelling, the arguing, the scratching, the beeps, the all these different noises. You hear them, but you're really not listening. And you know that if you're married too. Were you listening to me? I told you this 5 times. I heard you. I wasn't listening. I heard noise, but I didn't listen to the words. We know it to be true. And so here, we have to listen to understand, not just hear. You can come in here week after week after week after week and not listen to a word I say. You can just hear it and not apply it, hear it and not comprehend, hear it and not do anything with it. We have to listen to understand. We should be slow to speak. We should be slow to speak. It seems like everyone has something to say today, and you really have a platform to say it. And look, I'm a huge advocate and a huge believer in freedom of speech. But just because we have the freedom to do something doesn't always mean we need to do it. Doesn't mean we always need to make our thoughts known or public. James here is saying, you might have something to say, but you need to pump the brakes on what we want to say. We need to slow down. We need to be slow to speak, because we can't talk and listen effectively and attentively at the same time. Can't do it. You'll hear, but you're waiting to say what you want to say. You're waiting to interrupt or to make your view known, and that can happen even reading God's Word. That while you're reading, you've got self-talk going on in your mind, you've got preconceived ideas going on in your mind, you've got something to say, you've got a thought, you've got an opinion, and you don't really come to God's Word silently with an open heart, with an open mind, with an open and willingness to learn truth and to learn from Him, because you've been taught something, you've learned something from somewhere else, or maybe you have your own kind of idea about something because you want to live your life your way, and so you approach it in a different way. We can't actively listen to others when we pay more attention to what we want to say rather than what they are saying. So some people, and that's why many discussions or conversations just devolve into arguments and devolve into fruitless conversations, because we just sit back and we're waiting for them to be done, because we know already what we want to say. We're not listening to what's being said. We know what we want to say. So we're just waiting so that as soon as the conversation is done, I can say what I want to say. The same goes for sometimes sitting in church. All right, I can't wait for this pastor to shut up. I want to tell him what I think and what I believe. Or sitting listening to an audio preacher, you're sitting there talking the whole time. You could be doing it while I'm talking right now. This is what I... Or you're looking at God's Word, and you're self-talk in your mind. You're thinking about, well, what about, yeah, I don't think that's true. We can't really listen to God's Word if we are talking, if we are interrupting with our own thoughts and our own preconceived ideas. We don't approach God's Word with our own preconceived thoughts and ideas. We should approach it hungry to learn and apply what it reveals to us. Come daily with a blank slate. Come weekly with a blank slate. You shouldn't take any pastor's word. You should not take Nick's word at what's being said and what's being taught. You should look to God's Word. You should look to what it says, not just what a pastor or a teacher or an article or a blog or a website says. You always take and compare it to the Word of God to see if it is true. We can't do that if we are quick to talk. We should be slow to anger. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. There are times that God's Word is going to rebuke us and correct us. We should be slow to get angry about those things that we disagree with and that rebukes our lifestyle, our attitude, and our behavior. See, oftentimes We can go, anger's not always expressed outwardly. Some people do. Some people, you know, they'll let you know right away their frustrations and their anger and all of that. But some people just kind of stuff it and keep it hidden from people. Well, in this regard, when we go to God's Word, there's going to be times that you look at the truth of Scripture and you look at what it says, and it's going to make you angry. It's going to frustrate you. It's going to irritate you. Why? Because you've got your own beliefs and you got your preconceived ideas, or you're wanting to live your life in a way that is contrary to God's Word, and it's going to rebuke that. And so the Scripture says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. We've talked about trials and troubles and suffering being profitable to our life. Well, here the Scripture says all Scripture is profitable to you. Why? Because it will rebuke you. It will correct you. It'll teach you what is right. It'll do those things. It'll do the good things. It'll show you, hey, I'm doing good here. Today, at the end of the message, you might say, hey, thank you, God, that I'm doing the right things and I'm on the right track. And I saw that through the Word of God. But there are times that we look at God's Word and it's going to rebuke us and it's going to correct us, and that is profitable to you. Why? So that you can be more like the image and in the likeness of Jesus. People, even in our own history, it's not been a lot that I know of, but there's been some that have been made known to us that as we preach the truth of God's Word, and as we are willing to say this is sin because this is what God says is sin, that there have been people who have gotten angry and they have left and they have made it known. Why? Because instead of being willing to allow the Word of God, not Nick's just the messenger, but the Word of God to maybe rebuke and correct, I would rather push away and I would rather continue to do my own thing because that's what I want to do. But we can do the same thing. Some of you might avoid studying God's Word because it rebukes you and it corrects you at times. And yet, the Scripture tells us that we are to humbly receive the Word of God. Anger against God's truth doesn't lead to His righteousness. And so if we feel something within us welling up and making us angry, maybe that's a warning sign that God's Word is trying to work on us. Maybe it's trying to chisel the sin away. Maybe it's trying to smooth out the rough edges. Maybe it's trying to correct us in a way that will profit us so that we bring glory to God and we reflect His image more. And so anger does not accomplish God's desire will for us. So is that on God because of what His Word said, or is it on us? It's on us because He gives us His Word as a prophet to us. And so we rid ourselves of all moral filth. How do we do that? Through the truth of God's Word. It's going to tell us what moral filth is. It's common in our world, and we receive the Word which has the power to save us. Then verse 22 through 25 continues on. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. You can write this down. The evidence of a true Christ follower is someone who hears God's Word and obeys it. That word "and" is very important, that we don't just hear what the Word says, but we do it as well. In fact, I think on the screen it's larger, "and," to get your attention, because it's that important. It is hearing God's Word and doing it. God doesn't give us His truth just for information, but also for transformation. To hear God's Word but fail to put it into practice is self-deception. And I believe that in the American church and maybe the global church, there are a lot of self-deceived people that attend church. Maybe you hear a message every week, you read your Bible from time to time, but rarely, if ever, put into practice that which you are reading, that which you're learning, that which you're gaining. Francis Chan said this, actually used this quote several years ago in a message, and so this is several years old, but he said this several years ago. I read an article about the fattest people on earth. People are eating themselves to death. At a certain point, they lost the ability to walk. Eventually, they were bedridden and dependent on others to feed them because they could no longer even feed themselves. There's actually a TV show called My 600-Pound Life. I've mentioned it in messages before. Nikki loves it. You can see this in action. You don't have to just read an article. You can watch it and see just how it deteriorates the individual. So he goes on, it reminded me a lot of people I find in church. They're fed more and more knowledge every week. They attend church services, attend small group Bible studies, read Christian books, listen to podcasts, and are convinced they still need more knowledge. Truth is, their biggest need is to do something. They don't need another feast on doctrine. They need to exercise. They need to work off what they've already consumed. See, Scripture serves as our mirror. It teaches us what is right, but it also shows us what is wrong in our lives so that we can correct it. See, some of us, maybe you come and you attend a service and you hear truth from the sermon. You go to Bible study. You go to community group. The reason we do like today, we're starting Genesis precept study at 3 o'clock. The reason we do that is not just to give information. It's good to know God's word, and it's good to have the truth. But what James is telling us is if you have the truth and you hear the truth, but you don't put it into practice, then you're essentially like these people who are just eating, 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 and you're obese, but you are deteriorating. You're like a person who looks in the mirror, sees what they look like, forgets it, and moves on. And so we don't do community groups. We don't have Sunday service. We don't do Bible studies. We don't have the on-ramp to discipleship that's starting in February. We don't do those things just so you can have more information, so that you can be pious in your religious information and what you know about the Bible. We do those things so that you can learn God's word. Why? So that you can put it into practice. James says that if any of us hear God's word and don't put it into practice, it's like looking in the mirror in the morning, and many of us do that. We see that we need to comb our hair, we need to iron our shirt, we need to give some attention to ourselves. And what he says is it's like you walking away from that and going on to work or going on to school or going on wherever, forgetting what you look like, forgetting that you needed attention, forgetting that you needed to put into practice some grooming habits or whatever. I was going to use some illustrations from the website People of Walmart, but the last time I used pictures, I got in trouble of people because people saw themselves in those pictures, and I was like, well, what would happen if somebody, one of the pictures I used was here? That would be bad. So you can go to the website yourself and see. But anyway, there's several people on there that look like they looked in the mirror in the morning, needed to give themselves some attention, and then just went out to Walmart. And so some of them might have been y'all, but I don't know. But the person who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the gospel, and allows it to transform the way they live their life, their attitude, their behavior, their words, the Bible says that person will be blessed in what he does. Now, we don't do those things to be blessed. We don't do those things to be saved. We don't work and go through religious rituals and all of these things so, God, you can bless me. God, I went to church today so you can bless me, so that you can give me a special blessing. We don't do that for those reasons. But he says when we look into the gospel of freedom, the truth, the law of liberty, when we look and we persevere in it, we let it transform us, then in the things that we do, we will be blessed. God will bless that. You can write this down. And this one's tough, but it's true. You are not a true follower of Jesus if you don't obey God's word. You are not a true follower of Jesus if you don't obey God's word. John 14:15-17 tells us, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So if you love me, Jesus said, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. If we love Jesus, we will keep his commands. If we are a true follower of Jesus, if we love him, then we will keep his commands. And Jesus said, I'll ask the Father to give you another counselor. He is the Spirit of truth. He will remain with us because he is in us. So we see the Godhead working together there. And he's working together not only for his glory, but also for our good. Jesus asking the Father to give a counselor, and then the Holy Spirit indwelling us, living within us to empower us. And for every one of us who have called on the name of Jesus, according to Galatians 2, chapter 19 and 20, we have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live, but it is Christ who lives within us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every one of us to empower us to serve as an advocate, to help us to live according to his truth. And the problem is so many of us, including myself, time after time after time, have tried to obey God's word and tried to fulfill these requirements and do all of his instructions and all of these things he calls us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and all of the ways that those work themselves out. And we've tried to do that in our own power. And that might be why we've thrown some of this aside and think that it's unattainable. Why? Because we're trying to do it ourselves. And yet Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father to send you a counselor, an advocate who will help you, who will give you the power to do it. And so you do have the power and the ability to follow the instructions of Christ through yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit. And maybe that needs to be a daily thing. Maybe that needs to be a part of your daily routine as you pray and give yourself over to God. God, I yield myself to your Spirit. Produce your fruits in my life so that those might be seen by the world around me. James chapter 1, 26 through 27 goes on. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You can write this down. True religion is taking care of those who are helpless. True religion is taking care of those who are helpless. God is not impressed with your talk. God's not. Look, you can say all kinds of spiritual flowery things, and you might can manipulate me, and you might fool your neighbor, you might trick your family, you might have self-deceived yourself, but God is not impressed with your talk. You can talk big all day long. There's a lot of people who talk, but they don't follow it up. A lot of people who talk big, but they act small. See, God wants less talk and more action. He wants less talk and more action. Your religion is useless if you can't control how you talk, what you talk about, and especially who you talk about. And we'll cover more of that in a few weeks when we get to chapter 3. But the Bible says, if anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless. He doesn't want us just to talk. He'd rather see the outflow, the actions from based on what we believe, not just talking about it. And then he goes on to say, pure and undefiled religion in God's eyes is to care for orphans and widows in their distress, those who are genuinely helpless. Around here, when you hear 127 projects, those are local service projects where we serve people who are helpless, where we serve people who are in need, those people who are in distress. Why? Because that's what we're called to do. There's been times where we've helped the fire station and other people feed shut-ins, and we'll call those things like 127 Turkey Project. Why? Because we see in James chapter 1, verse 27, that pure, undefiled religion is caring for those who are helpless. Deuteronomy 10:18 says, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the resident alien, giving him food and clothing. John 13:34 and 35 tells us, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. How did Jesus love us? He died for us. He laid down his life for us. He made the ultimate sacrifice. And he calls us to nothing less as followers of Jesus. If I give you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you. The verse 35 says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That is the proof. That is the evidence of our following after Jesus, if we belong to him, that we will love one another, that we'll love the people in the household of faith, that we will love the helpless. It will be proven by our love. And the world around us will see that we are different, that we're not just Christians in talk, that is not who we affiliate ourselves with, is not what we say online, is not the pictures that we post, it's none of that, but they can see a genuine difference in us because of how we love one another and how we care for those who are in need. What is it in your life that proves you're a Christian today? What is it? What is it in your life that proves that you're a follower of Jesus? What is it in your life that the world would look at you and say, they're different? They're not like the people who just talk. They're not just the people who talk but never act. They're different. And I can see it in their love. I can see it in their behavior. I can hear it in their words. Are you obeying God's word? Or are there areas where you're disobeying his word? Are you taking your time and your talents, and are you engaging God's people with that? Are you serving and giving of yourselves to other people? Not only in the walls of the church, but also outside of the church. At New Passion, we never just talk about New Passion. It's not about New Passion's kingdom. We'll call you all day long to serve God's people and guests who come into this place because we believe that that's scriptural. We believe that that's what God's called us to do. We're all a member of the same body. And so we'll call you, encourage you, and challenge you all day long to serve within these walls as a church. But it's not just about New Passion. There are going to be times that there are people who need help outside of these walls, in your neighborhood, in the community, in the city that you live in, around the world. That's why we go and do the Mission Baltimore trip, to go serve the helpless, to serve the children who barely have any attention from their parents, to serve the addicts, to serve those who are trapped in prostitution, to serve the homeless, to serve the alcoholic, to serve the addict, to serve the poor, to serve the uneducated, to serve the people who have need. Why? Because that's what we're called to do. Because the way that we prove that we're followers of Jesus is how we love one another. And so are you doing that? Are you being generous, not only in these walls and your tithes and offerings, but also outside of these walls? When you find a family in need, when you find someone who has a need for something in the community. Now, I believe that there are ways that you can be generous and you can hurt rather than help. But there are times that we'll use that as an excuse. I've heard that before, that, well, what if we do this, then that enables the parents, if we help these children, it enables the parents to go do what they want to do with their money, where they should be supporting their family and their children. And you know what? We're not called to worry about that. We're called to take care of children that are hungry. We're called to take care of those who are in need. We see it in the scripture real quickly before we close. We see where Jesus talks about at the judgment, where he tells them, he says, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you gave me clothes. And the person will stand before him and say, when did we see that you were thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see that you were hungry and we took care? When did we see you naked and clothe you? And he says, when you did it to the least of these, when you did it to the helpless, when you did it to the ones that had the genuine need, then you did it to me. The Bible talks about forgiving. Are you forgiving like the Bible calls you to? Are you giving grace to those who need grace? The refusal to forgive is one of the most excused sins in the church, because we negotiate with it, we excuse it, we find reasons why we don't have to forgive, why we can't forgive, and we justify it in our mind. And yet we're called in Scripture to forgive. We're called in Scripture to extend grace, to be people of the second chance. And yet it is one of the most excused sins in the local church. Do we encourage our brothers and sisters? Do we build one another up? Do we encourage those within the household of faith? Do we encourage our neighbors? Are we kind to one another? Are we gentle with one another? Do we avoid things like gossip? Do we avoid sexual immorality? Do we avoid division and hate and on and on? Are we doing the things that we're called to do, and are we avoiding the things that we're called to avoid? Because that is obeying God's word. That is obeying his instructions. And the scripture tells us, Jesus tells us, that if we're here truly his followers, then we'll do that. Today, as we get ready to close in prayer, I'm going to encourage you to have a conversation with God. Do you need to repent about something? Do you need to, is there something that you're not doing that you should be doing? Is there something that you should be doing that you're not doing? Is there something in your life that you need to maybe repent for? Because you're just not obeying God's word. Is there something in your life that you need to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and ask for His power and His help in order to overcome it, in order to be able to do it? And then for some of you, maybe you're here, maybe you're tuning in online, and maybe that was you one day. You were sitting in a service and you just didn't want to go to hell. You didn't want Jesus, you just didn't want to go to hell. So you said a little prayer because you were caught up in emotion, but there's been no evidence of a relationship with Jesus. You've had no desire to follow after Him. Today, if you truly want Jesus, if you want the new life that He can give you, if you want to be able to love Him and serve Him, then right where you sit and right where you pray, there's no magic prayer. The Bible says this: with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. What does that mean? That means that you deserve hell. You deserve eternal punishment from God. Why? Because you've sinned against Him. Because you've not completely and fully obeyed His instructions. You've sinned against Him. And you believe that Jesus came and lived on this earth, and He lived the perfect life that you could not live. He went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice to take your punishment, which you deserved. And He took that wrath and that punishment on Himself. He died, He was buried for 3 days, and the Bible says that He rose to new life. Why? So you too can be risen to new life. So you too can be resurrected with the life of Christ. The Bible says if you believe that with your heart and you confess it with your mouth, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right where you sit today, you can call on the name of the Lord. Repent of your sin. Profess your need for Him. And the Bible says that He will save you and you can be made new right where you sit today. And if you do that, before we pray, I just want to instruct you. Let us know. If you're online, you can go to newpassion.family and there's a card there. It says, I have decided to follow Jesus. If you're on our church online platform, there's a link there that you can follow. You can let them know. But if you're sitting here, there's cards in your seat. We'd like you to let us know. Why? Because we want to help you take your next steps. We don't want to just abandon you to figure out what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to obey His instructions? We want to help you. We want to, it's the word's called disciple you. We want to help you know how to follow Jesus. So let's pray, and then we'll close out with worship. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth of Your word. And we thank You that it is the power that gives us new life. God, we thank You that You have given it to us not only to save us, but to transform us and to transform the way that we live our lives. And so, God, my prayer for our people, those who profess the name of Jesus, whether they're here or tuning in online, is that they would simply look into the perfect law of liberty. They would look to the truth of Your word, and they would say yes to You. That they would say yes to their King. They would say yes to their Lord, whatever it calls them to. And Lord, the things that it tells us to avoid and to flee from, that God, we would not give into that temptation, but through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we would flee from it. We would say no to it. We would turn and we would walk away. And if we're caught up in it, if it's something we're holding on to, that we would let it go, that we would turn it over to You. And so God, whatever that is in our life today, something we need to do or something we don't need to do, God, I pray that Your Spirit would speak to us and we would listen and we would apply all that He calls us to do. And then God, I pray if there's anyone here that does not know You, they've never placed their faith in You for salvation, they've never trusted Christ, that today they would choose Jesus. They wouldn't choose what Jesus can do for them, but they would choose to have a right relationship with You through the sacrifice and the resurrection of Christ. And that in this moment, they would call out to You. Open their eyes to see the truth of who You are. Open their ears to be able to have heard the truth. Open their heart to understand. We love You. Thank You for loving us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.